Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 25. Yeah, we went up to the cabin and the regular motor seemed to work fine and it conked out. And then I had my trolling motor and that was running and that it conked out. And so I'm stuck out in the ocean somewhere and needing some help to get back. So luckily there was a nice pontoon that came by and towed us in. So there you have it. There's my story, and I'm sticking to it. All right. Mark 11, chapter 11, verses 20 to 25. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." And Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing." Let's pray. Lord God, I would ask that these words of truth would again come before our ears and our minds, but then move into our hearts and work out into our fingertips, Lord. And I pray that we would gain knowledge, wisdom, understanding from you. You would speak to us this morning. Lord, we would help our minds not to be wandering somewhere else right now, but to focus on the truths and reality of Jesus as he speaks to us this morning through his living word. Lord, do that work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Mark, but as I mentioned last time we were in this section, Mark chooses to sandwich one episode between two similar sandwich pieces. And you will notice the two outer pieces of the sandwich have to do with this fig tree, as we mentioned last time, and found in the middle of this delicious sandwich is Jesus cleaning up the historic temple in Jerusalem. And Mark uses this interesting sandwich pattern many times throughout his gospel, which brings us now to our top sandwich piece and the last bite of our sandwich. Jesus, again, and his disciples are once again following their set routine for Passover week, and they're spending their days in Jerusalem and their nights in Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live. And so again, we find Jesus and his disciples walking that 1.5 miles from Bethany back into Jerusalem. And en route, it states that they saw the fig tree withered. Verse 21 starts with this wonderful phrase, if you look at your word, your Bible's there. And it says this, "And Peter remembered." Then Peter remembered. What exactly did Peter remember? Peter remembered the words of Christ. He remembered what Jesus said, and because Peter saw, and because Peter remembered, he witnesses the result and power of God's spoken word. And beloved, this should apply to all of us here this morning. Do you and I remember God's word? Do you have God's word hidden in your hearts? Are you able to recall Scripture? When the time arises, are you able to live your life according to God's word? Peter remembered. It's amazing what happens when we remember God's word and apply God's word. And we too will see God's amazing power at work in our lives. And it applies to all in every prayer that we pray. This section is really dealing with prayer. If you look at it, that's the main theme. And beloved, do you remember God's word when we pray? Do you remember his promises? Or in fact, do you pray over those promises? I would recommend that. As I said, have you hidden God's word in your heart? I love what Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, O Lord, so that I may not sin against you. And then, again, Peter being their spokesman, and Peter again, who usually speaks many times and puts his foot in his mouth, but not this time. Peter, being their spokesman, points out to Jesus, he goes, Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you cursed is withered. And I guarantee you there was an energy and an excitement in his voice. I don't think he walked by that day and said, hey, by the way, look over there. That fig tree, it's kind of not looking too good. I don't think that was it at all. I think he was excited what he saw. And remember last time we were in this section in verse 14 when Jesus had cursed the fig tree, it says, and his disciples heard it. So all of his disciples heard what Jesus had done, and now they see the results. Everything that follows in this passage is the result of remembering God's word. What if Peter hadn't spoken up? Have you ever thought that through? What if he didn't say anything? What if they just wandered down that path that day and didn't even bother to look at this fig tree? What if they missed it? But Peter remembered. He remembered what Jesus said, and it results in Jesus' amazing response. It results in further needed teaching for all of us. Jesus' disciples could have easily pieced together the curse that Jesus spoke prior on the day before, and then they were able to see this powerful end result of those words as they all walked by the fig tree the next morning. The tree that Jesus cursed was withered. God speaks, beloved, and things happen. In verse 23 and 24, you'll see what's emphasized there, and it's Jesus speaking. It says, truly I tell you, therefore I tell you. We need to listen to what God has for us this morning. This is a powerful miracle that all of Jesus' disciples witnessed. What would these disciples think? How would they respond to this powerful work of Christ? For last time, as we looked at this fig tree, it was full of leaves. It was in full bloom, which meant it should have had figs. It should have had fruit found upon it. But there was none. It was a barren, fruitless tree, just like that barren, fruitless religious hypocrites were. But this time around, Jesus uses that same tree for another important object lesson, another teachable moment for his disciples, which includes all of us. And after Peter's comment and seeing the withered tree, Jesus now answers and replies. The disciples could be thinking that maybe Jesus will use it to speak about the barren and fruitless religious elites or confront all of us of our sin of hypocrisy. But that's not where Jesus takes us this morning. Jesus uses this withered tree to teach us about prayer. And if I was to ask you to rate the importance and priority of prayer on a scale of 10 to 1, 10 being the best and the highest, what number would you give prayer? I'd give it a 10. Unless you're a Spinal Tap, you might give it 11. It's an old joke. Some of you might get it. But anyway, and if this was the only biblical knowledge that you had on prayer, if this was the total understanding of prayer, I would tell you that you would have a somewhat warped and unhealthy understanding of Christ-exalting prayer. We need to be cautious when we read verses like this or when we take them out of context. And so as we look at this section of prayer this morning, you'll notice that there are basically two segments pertaining to prayer. There's a segment on prayer in verses 23 and 24, and then another segment, somewhat different, in verse 25. So let's dig a little deeper and see what Jesus has to teach us about prayer and praying. And first thing to note is the what we'd call the use of hyperbole. Jesus purposely uses an extreme exaggeration to drive home his point. Fishermen are experts at hyperbole. The big fish we caught gets bigger and bigger every time we tell the story. I caught a 12-inch crappie. I caught a 14-inch crappie. I caught a 16.5-inch crappie, right? And Aaron actually did. It was the monster. It's a monster. But has anyone here ever recorded or ever, has anyone ever seen someone command a mountain to rise up and then watch that same mountain being thrown into the sea? Has that ever happened? No. That's why it's called hyperbole, all right? But what are we to do? What are we to do with this extreme exaggeration when it comes to praying? How do we apply this to our lives when we pray? Beloved, there are many aspects in praying, many aspects. We prayed this morning the prayers of thanksgiving, praise, and adoration to God. There are prayers for our sanctification and spiritual growth. There are prayers for healing, prayers for safety, prayers for illumination and discernment and knowledge of God's word. There's prayers for repentance and forgiveness. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for strength. We pray, as the Lord's Prayer said, for our daily bread. We pray that souls would be saved. And in most of these prayers, we are doing some requesting, some asking, some petitioning of our Lord. We're asking him for something, are we not? And as we see in our passage, that's what we see in our passage this morning. And I want to look at a few other prayer petitions that are found in God's word this morning that somewhat relate to this text. Matthew 7, chapter 7, 7 through 12, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And by the way, that is a repetitious, we're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You don't pray once for something, you keep on praying. I'm going to keep praying for souls to be saved until God takes me home and I go to heaven, because I know that those prayers can still be answered even on earth as I'm gone, done, and in glory. I'm going to keep on keeping on. And it goes on to say, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Those are promises, beloved. "For who among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, who are evil," this is a lesser to greater argument here, "if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Here's the conclusion. "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them." That's the golden rule. "For this is the law and the prophets." It's amazing, in that section of Matthew, we miss the point that this prayer suddenly becomes an outward-focused prayer and serving others. It's not about me, myself, and I. Luke, in that same section, Matthew just said, Luke's version reads this, chapter 11, verse 13. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give," give what? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask him." I would ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us this morning, amen? We should be asking for that regularly. John 16, 22 to 24 says this, "So you also will have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. In that day, you will ask me, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." We now pray in Jesus' name, don't we? the disciples, that was foreign to them to pray to Jesus, to pray in Jesus' name while they were walking. That was completely foreign to them until the resurrection. They realized that who Jesus truly was. John 5:14 says this, so this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have asked for what we've asked of him. In other words, we've asked the right thing. We've asked according to his will with the right motives. We ask that God would be glorified in all of our prayers. In Ephesians 3:20, you know him. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And so you have that half a sheet of paper as adults there. Aspects in praying biblically and properly. Number one, we pray in faith. The first thing that comes to the forefront, again, when praying, is that we pray in faith. We see that in verse 22. All true prayer, beloved, all true prayer is faith-driven. We are commanded, in fact, to pray in faith, but not faith in faith, not faith in ourselves. It's not a blind faith. It's not a leap of faith. We are commanded to have faith in the one true God. We place our complete trust in Christ alone as we pray. He's the only one we should look to. He is the one who sees us. He's the one who loves us, who listens to us. He is the one we talk to and have this ongoing intimate relationship with. And that's the wonder and beauty of faith-driven prayer. It's amazing. We are, beloved, and you know this to be true, we are the only people on the planet who are blessed to be able to talk and communicate with the one true God of the galaxies. Beloved, do you realize what I just said? Just how foreign that is to every other false religion and cult on the planet. For God in Christ, through the Spirit, only hears, acts, and responds to true born-again believers or followers of Jesus Christ. He listens to those who truly believe in Jesus, those who have real faith in Christ alone. God is completely deaf to all those other false, fake religions and cults. All other religions and cults are empty idolatry, for their prayers and petitions do nothing but waste air and cause Satan to smile. It's idolatry because they all make a god in their own little image. And the rest of this passage continues to build upon and emphasize the priority of faith, the priority of belief, the priority of trust in Christ as one prays. Beloved, our Lord and Savior is totally exclusive. How many of you understand the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? All roads, beloved, do not lead to heaven. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. The only way to eternal bliss is through our triune Lord. The only way that God hears our prayers, the only way that God hears our prayers is through the person of Jesus Christ as we pray in faith. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He's the one who advocates for us before the Father so that the Father hears our prayers. Any other road that doesn't go through Christ is the wrong road. Any other way to God except through that singular gate that the great shepherd of his sheep opens to us. It says his sheep hear his voice and they know him and they follow him, only his sheep. Matthew 7:13-14 says this, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad or easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. Yet how narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. I pray that you all are one of the few. I do. John 14:6, again, one of those profound I am statements. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way. I am the real truth, the true truth. I am the abundant, everlasting, eternal life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, we come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. God hears those prayers. Let's look at the next aspect in praying biblically and properly. We pray with a pure heart. Praying with a pure heart, a right heart, a changed heart, a clean heart, is praying with the right motives, Christ-like motives. You know that famous Psalm 51 of David prays after his sin with Bathsheba? He says what? Create me a what? A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In verses 23 and 24, again, we need to be very biblical and cautious when we read and apply such a verse. Where there is today an extremely damaging theology that applies verses like this, take them out of context, they promote this name it and claim it type faith. It's so dangerous. They claim it for healing. They claim it for material riches. Beloved, when we take any verse out of context and wield it and shape it in a way that we want without the full picture of God's word, you will run straight into false theology. And take note in verse 23. In your Bibles, when it says this, and does not doubt in his heart. And does not doubt in his heart. I want you to ask some questions of that. Exactly what is it that you're doubting? What is it you're skeptical about? What exactly are you distrusting of? God? Or yourself? Again, our faith isn't in ourselves, for it is humanly impossible to move that proverbial mountain, but it's possible with God. And I'm convinced, I hope you are, I'm convinced that God can do anything he wants at any given time, and I will pray and believe in that God. Jesus and the apostles could also be thinking about the Mount of Olives in which they're standing on. For the prophets, Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah, predict this future glorious event pertaining to the mountain of the Lord where Jerusalem sits. And let me read to you Zechariah's impending judgment and how this fits so wonderfully in Zechariah 14:4. It says this, and on that day his feet will stand, that being God, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. Wow. That might happen one day, what we're seeing here this morning in this prayer. Again, we pray with a pure heart, with a clean heart. Again, to pray with a pure heart, a clean heart, a right heart, is to pray that God would be glorified in our petitions and supplications. Which means we always pray for God's will and purposes to be done when we pray in faith. Let's look at the next aspect of praying biblically and properly. We pray with a forgiving heart. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before, but I've heard it many times. I've heard people say these words, "I can forgive others, but I just can't forgive myself." Have you heard that one before? I have. And I stop. What exactly did they mean by that? What exactly does that mean? Are they saying God is able to forgive others, but God is unable to forgive them? I had a friend me and Kate knew back in the day who was, we thought was a strong, godly Christian, who just disappeared. Lived an unbelieving life for years and years and years. We were young at the time, in our 20s, and he had this thinking, this false theology, that if he went too far in his sin, if he did such and such type of sin, he could never be forgiven. And he went over the line in his theology, and he thought, I'll never be able to come back, and he just gave up on God, and everything, he just went his own way, and it was a tragic story. Sad. We saw him at our high school reunion last year. That was a year ago. But beloved, here's what we need to know. Forgiveness is central to the Christian faith. The grace of forgiveness is crucial to your life, to your walk and growth in Christ. Is God able to forgive you for every single sin that you will ever commit? Yes. Past, present, and future. Amen. We don't presume upon that grace, but his forgiveness is everything. And don't ever expect God to answer any of your prayers if you should have an unforgiving heart. Any bitterness that we would have towards others, that can raise its ugly head. Dislike of others. Haughty pretentiousness towards others. Petty grievances would tell me that you have an unforgiving heart. Psalm 25:11 says this, "For your name's sake, O Lord," in other words, "for your glory, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Matthew 6:14-15 says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do you hear that one? That's a scary verse. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bearing with one another." Beloved, we're to put up with one another. I know I can be, you know, Katie has to put up with me every day. She bears with me. We need to bear with one another, it says. And if one has a complaint against another, we're to forgive each other. How? Why? "Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive others." Just as the Lord has forgiven. How has the Lord forgiven you? Do you ever stop to think about the extent of your sin? But then to think about the extent of God's forgiveness is greater. So much greater. This was so convicting to me this week. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a topic you and I could spend hours on. I could preach this every Sunday. Where would we be without Christ's forgiveness? A forgiving church is a loving church. A forgiving church is a gracious church, a merciful church. And every one of us here can play out scenarios in our minds when someone hurt us or someone we didn't forgive, or they didn't forgive us, or whatever. And thus, a relationship has been severed. Amen? It has. I've seen it. Do you remember some of Jesus' final words as he dying, bleeding on a cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we think about this purposeful exaggeration that Jesus makes concerning prayer, I'm convinced that it lends itself to the overwhelming, overflowing power of God. One can't conceive of such vast, incomprehensible power and authority that is only found in our triune Lord. And so I want to end this message with a passage that describes this indescribable, extravagant, excessive power that faith in Christ delivers to each one of us. John 11, 25 and 26 says, again, one of these profound I am statements that Jesus makes to Martha prior to him raising Lazarus from the tomb. He says this, I am, think of this, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he ends this with a question. And I'm asking it to you this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is such good news. Hallelujah. As great as it is in believing that one could move a mountain into the sea, this is so much greater, more spectacular, much more meaningful, more profound, that putting one's faith in Christ alone, that putting one's faith in Christ alone is more than able to take a completely dead, lifeless, decaying human being and breathe into him or her real life, true life, abundant life, everlasting life. Glory to God. Amen. In fact, you truly haven't lived until you've been born anew. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come to you this morning hearing these words spoken about prayer, the importance and priority of prayer. May we be a praying church. May we gather together and pray and adore and worship you. May we not become so busy that we can't come together and pray. And I thank you for this church family. I pray that these words would invigorate us and motivate us, and that we would remember these words as Peter remembered. And God spoke and God does, and we see the results. We see the results of our salvation because God first remembered us and saved us and loved us. And so thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name.